verses under the title of Devotion or Denial. Devotion or Denial. Peter wanted to know where Christ was going. He wanted to follow him. Such was his devotion for Jesus Christ that wherever he went, Peter wanted to be with him. He enjoyed his company. He had been blessed by his ministry. He had seen many things. And his love for Christ undoubtedly had grown over the period of time that he had known him and spent time with him. And so Christ has said that he would leave them for a little while, but he wanted to go with them. Why can I not go with thee? It's commendable that he wanted to be with them, to spend time with his Savior. But he wasn't ready. And he wasn't able to do what Christ himself was about to do. And so he cannot follow me now, but afterwards. You're not ready yet. It's not the time for you to go where I'm going. In due time, you will. But Peter's impatient. And his devotion gets ahead of him. Why can I not follow thee now? Why is it? Explain to me why it is not possible that I should be able to follow thee. Because I'm prepared to lay down my life for thee. We see here, first of all, Peter's claim. He had great confidence in himself. Why can I not follow thee? I am prepared to go to the ends of the earth for thee. I am prepared, even if it costs my life, to follow thee. Whatever it takes, I will be with thee, and I will pay the price. His great confidence in himself and his love for Christ. That he has this readiness to follow him, even unto death. Mark 14, verse 29. He even said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not I. Even if the other disciples, even if they're offended by thee, even if they turn aside from thee, I will not. I will remain faithful to thee. He's overconfident in his abilities. He loves him. And his love for Christ and his desire to be with him overrides his duty to obey Christ's words. I want to be with thee. And I'll do whatever it costs to remain with thee. Whereas he's overconfident in his abilities, his problem is that he fails to recognize his own weakness. And in due time, he will learn that lesson. But Christ knows him better. Peter, you're not ready. You're not ready to follow me now. You're not even ready to lay down your life for me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And so we look exactly at Christ's correction. Peter had a faulty view of himself, faulty view of what he could do, and a faulty view of what he couldn't do. So Christ corrects him. It's not right, Peter. You're not ready. And you won't lay down your life for me. Far from it. You will deny me three times. And all four of the Gospels record Peter's denial. Matthew 26, verses 70, 72, and 74. Mark 14, verses 68, 70, and 71. Luke 22, verses 57, 58, and 60. And John 18, verses 17, 25, and 27. Recorded for all prosperity, for all eternity, his denial. He said, I will lay down my life. And yet all four of the Gospels all mention Peter's denial three times. The focus is on his claim and Christ's counterclaim. Not much is said about the remaining disciples and what they did or didn't do, but Peter says, I will lay down my life, and Christ says, no. And it's recorded in the four Gospels, each of the three denials that Peter makes to emphasize his own error and Christ's knowledge of him and his understanding of him. I know thee better, Peter, than you know yourself. But what does Christ teach us regarding denial? What does Christ tell us, not just here, but in other passages? Well, Matthew 16, verse 24, he says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if any man will be my follower, if any man will obey me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. The disciples of Christ are to be self-deniers, not deniers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but self-deniers. That is to put Christ before self, to put his interest and his cause above any self-interest, to take up his cross, to be ready to suffer for Christ's sake. If any man will come after me, if any man will follow in my footsteps, let him deny himself. Isn't that what Christ has done, even in coming into this world? Coming as a form of a man, leaving aside the worship and adoration that he enjoyed in heaven, the exaltation that he became humble even unto death. He has set another example for us in his denial of self and his humiliation. And so we're to follow after him and to deny ourselves, to put his interest before our own. William Henriksen says, A person who denies himself gives up all reliance on whatever he is by nature and depends for salvation on God alone. He no longer seeks to promote his own predominantly selfish interests, but has become wrapped up in the cause of promoting the glory of God in his own and in every life and also in every sphere of endeavor. Denial self. But he takes it even further. For he warns his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 33, Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. If we deny him before men, then he will deny us before his Father in heaven. To deny him, to refuse any association with him, to refuse to be linked in any way, to be connected to him in any way, to be one of his number, to be one of his group, to be a follower of him, to have anything to do with him. I know not this man. That's to deny him. And if we do that before men, then he will do that before his Father in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. A warning, serious warning to his disciples. So here we find Peter claiming that he will lay down his life before his Lord, for the one whom he loves. And Jesus says, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. So Peter is going to deny him three times. So why doesn't Christ then deny him even there and then and say, Peter, you're as bad as Judas, you might as well go out the door and close it behind you. Why does he not say that to him? Well, we come to that in a few moments. But first of all, I want to look at denials encountered in the scriptures, types of denials that we meet. not an exhaustive list, but of four types of denial that we find written in Scripture. And the first one is the deliberate denial, the open denial. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A clear and unmistakable rejection and denial of even the very existence of God. There's this deliberate denial. Rejection of God and of Christ and of his people and of his church and of his word. Anything, any association, anything at all, don't believe it. Reject it. Deny it. Throw it out. In Luke 22, verse 67, Christ is standing before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and elders, and they hold him in trial. And they ask him, they say unto him, art thou the Christ? Tell us. Tell us, are you the Christ? And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. It's not just that they will simply refuse. They will refuse. They will not believe. But it's stronger than that. I remember hearing a preacher one time, he said, they purpose not to believe. They are determined not to believe. They will not to believe. It's not that they just refuse, but they set their mind against Christ that they will not believe him. This deliberate denial of Christ. Secondly, there is a defeated denial of Christ. In John 6, verse 60, many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this word, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Christ was teaching them and telling them, he is the bread from heaven. He is that manna from heaven. If any man eat of him and drink of his blood, he shall never die, but shall live of everlasting life. And they found it a hard saying. This is a strange and difficult saying. And so in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The walk in a Christian life is a difficult one. It is a narrow path. It is a difficult path. And many find it difficult and hard. And so they say, it's too much for me. And they quit. They turn aside. Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So there is a reception of the word of God, and there's joy in their heart, and there seems to be life there. But here's a changed life. Here is someone who has become converted and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows forth evidence of some life. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he turns away. When he realizes what's demanded of him in a Christian walk, in life, in a Christian walk, like the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. He in his heart says, this is too much. I can no longer carry on this way. He turns away from it. There's no heart in him to persevere. There's no heart in him to look on to God, to strengthen him. And so he turns aside, defeated, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, there is a distracted denial. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is facing trial. And he speaks about those who forsook him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. What was the cause of Demas forsaking Paul, turning aside from him, having loved this present world? His heart is in the world, not in Christ. He's distracted by the things of the world and by the riches of the world. So Matthew 13:22, Christ describes that as well. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So there again, there's that reception of the word of God. There is seemingly this conversion, this life, this new life. But the problem is the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. He doesn't prosper because of the cares of this world, the riches of this world. His heart is in the world. As Christ tells us, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so the cares of this world draw him aside. I want that more than I want Christ. And so he's distracted and he turns aside from the way of Christ and he follows after the ways of the world. And so he rejects the word of God. He rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an example of that in Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Lord, how shall I inherit? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He has heard of the preaching of the gospel. He's heard of the prospect of eternal life. I want that. Well, what do I do to do that? What do I do to get that? How do I achieve eternal life? And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So you keep the law. Honor thy father and thy mother. I shall not kill, I shall not commit adultery. And these I have kept from my youth up. I have obeyed the law. What more do I need to do? There's one thing you lack. Just one thing. Oh, it should be all right. It should be easy enough to sort that out. Just one thing that he lacked. What did he have to do? Well, he had to sell all he had and distribute the wealth to the poor. Set aside the treasures of this earth and he would have treasure in heaven. Come and follow Christ. In verse 23, this one thing he lacked, just one. And Christ gives him the answer. This is what you have to do. This is eternal life. Sell all your earthly treasures and give them to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven and follow me. Just one thing. And he heard this, he was very sorrowful for his very rich. His heart was in his earthly riches. That he rejected the treasury, the riches of heaven, the treasures of heaven. And so he turned and denied and rejected Christ. Distracted by the riches of this world, that he rejected the treasures of heaven. He rejected the eternal life. He rejected Christ. Denied him. Then fourthly, a dangerous denial that this deceives and results in departure from Christ. Dangerous denial. Well, I suppose all denials are dangerous, but this is one because it's deceitful. Matthew 7, verse 21, not all everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who professes the name of Christ will get into heaven. That's a strange one. How can you profess Christ and yet not enter into heaven? Well, there's a danger. In verse 22, they're laboring for Christ. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works in thy name? They're active, professing the name of Christ, laboring for Christ. But they were deceived into thinking they belonged to Christ. Because he says to him in verse 23, I never knew you. I never knew you. They were not doing the will of God. the will of her Father in heaven. No one enters in except those who do the will of my Father. And they weren't doing it. They were disobedient. They were not doing the will of their Father. They were depending upon self and not upon Christ. While they were professing to follow Christ, yet in their activities, they were doing their own works. Have we not done? It's very like what Peter says, I will lay down my life, depending upon themselves and what they will do and what they have done. The emphasis is on their labor. Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? They were speaking with the same mind that Peter had. I will lay down my life. In Revelation 2, we have the message to the church of Ephesus. An interesting message to the church, because we've been looking at in Ephesus chapter 1 how Paul was praying for the people, the Christians in Ephesus. He had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard of their love for all the saints. And he gives thanks to God for these Christians in Ephesus. And yet there's a message that Christ gives to John to the church of Ephesus. It is an active church, verses 2 and 3, Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3. It is an active church. They're laboring for Christ in Ephesus. Laboring and enduring and showing much patience. It is a church that is orthodox. It's a church that was testing those who call themselves apostles and found that they weren't, that they were liars. So here's a church that was active. Here's a church that was orthodox, holding to the truth. And these things are vital. These things are important. These things are what we must do as a church, be active and holding to the truth. But in verse 4, he has one thing against them. Again, it's only one thing. Surely we can sort this one thing out. What was their problem? Their problem was that they had departed from their first love, the supreme love, the love of Christ. That had diminished. James B. Ramsey, in his book, his commentary on the on Revelation, says this: no external zeal can compensate for a declining love. It is the very principle of life. Laboring against false teachers can lead to spiritual pride. Thus, holy love to Jesus and his people insensibly loses that first favor. They were dangerously losing that love for Christ, their love for Savior. If that continued, that decline for Christ continued, it would result in a great falling away. With all their orthodoxy, with all their labor, their love for Christ, as it declined further and further, it will lead to a great falling away, a great declension, a denying of Christ. And hence Christ's exhortation to repent, to acknowledge their fault, to acknowledge their failing, to acknowledge the danger they were in, that they wouldn't be deceived, that with all their labor and with all their orthodoxy, that they were all right. That they would retain that Christ, the love of Christ. Exhortation to repent and therefore do the first work to return to loving Christ with all their heart. So there was a dangerous position they were in. like those in Matthew 7. Don't depend upon our labours. Don't depend upon our orthodoxy. That is important. Don't get me wrong. We need to know the truth. We need to labour for the cause of Christ. He has given us a work to do. We have duties to perform. We must do them. But we must do them out of a love for Christ. We must not forget that. That's the very root of our labours for Christ. Denying ourselves and following after Him. Seeking His causes. Promoting His cause. Promoting His glory. Love towards the Saviour. So that brings us back to Peter. What of Peter? Why didn't Christ deny him? It was in a moment of weakness that Peter denied Christ. Yet for all his faults and failings, for all his imperfections and immaturity, for all his bravado and everything else, what marked him out was that his love for Christ was genuine. It was true. It was sincere. He loved his Saviour. He may have done it imperfectly. He may have done it foolishly. He may have made foolish comments. He may have looked to himself and trusted himself, but his love for Christ ultimately was genuine. He did not deny who Christ was. Unlike the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. He did not deny who Christ was. Thou art the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. He was not distracted by the riches of this world. For when Christ called him and his brother, he left all to follow him. There was no, well, hang about, we get things sorted out. No, he left all. He left his nets, he left his boats, he left his family, and he left all and he followed Christ. So he wasn't distracted by the riches of this world. He was not deceived, for he knew that there was no one else to turn to. Again, going back to John 6, and many of his disciples walked not after him, they turned from him. And he turns to his disciples and said, well, you leave me as well. So, no, to whom shall we turn? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So he was not deceived. Christ is the one to whom we depend, upon whom we depend and trust. Yes, there was a momentary weakness, but it didn't defeat him. It didn't overcome him. He remained faithful to Christ. The woman went to the tomb, found a stone rolled away. The angel said to him, he's not here. He's gone. He has risen. Go and tell the disciples and tell Peter. Let him know. And they were there and they ran to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. And all the disciples were together when Christ came to them, appeared in the midst of them. He hadn't abandoned him. In the moment of weakness, he may have denied him, but he remained faithful in his heart. He was true and loved him. As Christ exhorted the church of Ephesus to repent, so Peter repented. He was there in the courtyard. And just as the Gospels record his denial, they also record his repentance. Matthew 26, verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. Mark 14, verse 72, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Luke 22, verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Were they tears of repentance? I believe they were. I believe he had learned his lesson. He used to trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to him. But he was not to rely upon self, or to look on to Christ. Because John tells us in 21, John 21, Jesus asked him three questions. Lovest thou me? Verse 15, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Verse 16, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus doesn't correct them. He doesn't need to. Because Jesus knows all things. Just as Jesus knew, Peter, you will not lay down your life for me. You will deny me three times. He knew that. But notice Peter's response. In John 13, verse 37, I will lay down my life for thee. But in John 21, verses 15, 16, 17, Lord, thou knowest. He's not depending upon his own heart. Thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that my love for thee is genuine, it is true, it is sincere. It's not perfect, but it is true and genuine and sincere. Why did Christ not deny him before his Father in heaven? Because Peter truly loved Christ and Christ truly loved him. Looking back over John 13, he was going to wash his feet. Not my feet, Lord. Don't wash my feet. Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing in me, Peter. Well, wash me head, hands, and feet. I don't need to wash your head, hands, and feet. You're clean. But not all of them. Speaking of Judas. And so he washes his feet. He is one of Christ's company. He is one of his. Christ had made him clean. He loved him and he loves him to the end. And for all his faults and failings, Peter's love for Christ was true and genuine. Yes, in a moment of weakness, he denied him. But that doesn't change his nature of his heart and that relationship with Christ. Isn't it glorious to know that we're all of the mistakes that we make, if we're genuinely Christ, it doesn't break that fellowship. But rather there is that restoration. There is the repentance and the restoration of that fellowship. It doesn't break it. The church of Ephesus, it had fallen away from its first love, and there was a call to repentance and to do the first works. To look unto Christ and to love him and to serve him. The Apostle Paul, in closing, Galatians 2, verse 20. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's Christ who liveth in me. Yes, I'm alive, but it's that life of Christ that he has given to me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that liveth within me. Living for God, living for Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God who loved him, Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. He can do nothing else but love him back and serve him and give himself in the service of Christ. Denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Christ. Do we love him? Is our love for Christ, for all of our imperfections, is our love for Christ genuine, sincere? Do we love him who first loved us? Do we love him who has given himself for us? Will we deny self? Will we take up our cross and will we follow him? We trust that we will do so as Peter did.
Amen. Close your service.